so I just wanted to give it to you guys. You know, as I get stuff from people or whatever, I love to pass it on to you. So hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Hopefully you'll hang on to it, and it'll help you in some way in some situation. But that's for you guys. I want to begin with a word of prayer, and we're going to finish our series today. Finish the When I'm Afraid series. This will be part 5 of that series. And if you've missed any of the previous 4 messages, those are available on, the audio is available on the church website. And I encourage you to take a look at that and check that out if you haven't heard any of those other messages, because today we'll kind of bring everything to a head, if you will. So why don't we bow our heads and begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you today. We thank you. We thank you so much, God, for your goodness in our lives and just all that you do and all that you've done. And Father God, I just pray now that you will meet us here in an amazing and a powerful way. I pray, Father, that you will speak to us, each one of us, in a way that we can relate. I pray, Father, that you will connect your heart with ours. And so, God, I just thank you. And I pray that we would leave here today having had a true, living, and vital encounter with you. And I ask you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, like as I mentioned, today's part 5 of the When I'm Afraid series. And we've talked about different aspects, different situations that most of us, if not all of us, can relate to in terms of fear when we're afraid. Message 1 was about when I'm afraid of the uncertainty of the future. That's something that many of us can relate to. The next one was when I'm afraid of my past catching up with me. We talked about when I'm afraid of being rejected by people. And then last Sunday, we talked about one that I think that we had a little bit of fun with, and that was when I'm afraid to change. Today, I want to talk to you about the storms of life. The storms of life. And the fear that comes when we're in the midst of troubles. When difficulties come, when hardships come into our lives, and the fear that comes when that happens. I think we can all relate. We can all relate to when things seem to be going good. When we're just cruising along, life's going along just fine. And then something changes. Something happens. It could be illness. It could be a problem in our families. Could be a marriage issue or something with our kids. It could be some financial trouble, some tragedy, some catastrophe that happens, some accident that happens. But suddenly, we're cruising along just fine, and then wham, something changes. And suddenly, we realize that we're in trouble. That realization of, I'm in trouble. This is bad. Former President Ronald Reagan, he used to really like to tell a particular story, and that he said was true, that it really happened. It was about a newspaper photographer down in Los Angeles. One day, he gets a call from the editor, his boss at the newspaper, and is told to come in for, you know, there's an emergency, there's a story that he needs to go cover. And the editor tells him he needs to rush down to this small airport, and because there's a wildfire in Southern Cal, like right above San Diego. There's this big wildfire that's going on. So his assignment is to hurry to get to this small airport. There's going to be a plane waiting for him,
And he's supposed to fly over the fire, take pictures of the fire, and then come back and get back in time for them to run the pictures and the story in the afternoon edition of the newspaper. So the photographer jumps in his car, heads to the airport. He's able to pull his car onto the tarmac, and sure enough, there's a plane there waiting. Engines are on, ready to go at the end of the runway. The photographer jumps out of his car, grabs his bag, climbs into the plane, sits down, buckles in. The plane takes off. They get up to about 5,000 feet, and then the photographer starts to take his camera out of the bag and all of his equipment, and then he says to the guy flying, he says, "Hey, I need you to fly over the fire in a way so that I can take pictures, and then we got to head back to the airport because I got to get back to the office in time, you know, for the afternoon edition." There's just silence. And then the photographer hears these unnerving words. "You mean you're not the flight instructor?"
Oh, no.
Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. I think all of us can relate to that moment, knowing what that feels like, right? Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. Well, today what I want to do is I want to look at, there's one day, it's a very, very special day, where the disciples of Jesus got to see Jesus do two amazing miracles in the same day. The first was he fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, with five loaves of bread and two fish. And then the second miracle in the same day was they saw Jesus walk on the water. Two amazing miracles in the same day that they got to watch. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only one. And each of the Gospel writers has something to say about that miracle that the other writers didn't mention. So when you read all four of the accounts, you get a great picture of what really happened on that day. But I really believe that there's a lot more to the events of that day than just the demonstration of God's power. I think there's more to this than that, and that's what I want to focus on today. So let's start with John's account. And so if you have your Bible, you can go with me to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll start at verse 1. It says, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore, the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." So, at this point of Jesus' ministry, he's drawing massive crowds of people. And so he and the disciples, they decide to go to this fairly remote place, this remote area. But the crowds end up finding out where they are, and so they start to follow them. Now, we're told that there were 5,000 men in this crowd. So if you include all the women and all the kids, the crowd was probably between 15 and 1,000 people. Just for perspective, if you ever went to the old Sleep Train Arena for a Kings game or a concert, the Sleep Train Arena seats 18,000. Imagine a crowd that big coming towards you. And Jesus putting his arm around you and saying, "So where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?" That's what he did with Philip. Now, the reason he asked Philip was that Philip was from that area. He grew up there. So it's, "Hey, Phil, you grew up here, right?" Yeah.
Yes.
"Where can we buy enough food to feed all of these people?" But verse 6 tells us something really, really important. What was about to happen, unbeknownst to Philip and the disciples, what was about to happen, the feeding of all of these people, was a teaching moment. Jesus was about to use this as a teaching moment for Philip and the other 11 disciples. And the lesson, the teaching lesson for the day, how to live by faith. How to live by faith. Now, how to live by faith. This is an incredibly important lesson for you and I to know. This is an incredibly important lesson for the disciples to learn, to know. This is an incredibly important lesson to know for you, especially in the midst of hardship, especially in the midst of the storms of life. So this was the lesson for the day, for the whole day, how to live by faith. School was in session from that moment on. There would be a lesson, and there would be a pop quiz that would follow. Unfortunately, the disciples didn't do so well on the quiz. So Jesus asked Philip a question. He says, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" When Jesus asked Philip that question, he was looking for a faith response. Remember, the lesson is how to live by faith. He was looking for a faith response from Philip, but he didn't get one. Starting at verse 5, it says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." Verse 7, "Philip answered him, 'It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.'" Notice, Jesus asked where. That's not the answer that Philip gave. Jesus said, where are we going to buy enough food for the people? Philip's answer was about money. His answer was about natural abilities, human abilities, human resources. It's an interesting question with a telling response. Where do you look when problems come? That's the question that Jesus is asking. That's the question that Jesus is asking us. Where do you look when everything blows up? Where do you look when a problem comes into your life? When something tragic happens? When something unexpected happens? When it gets hard? When it gets bad? Where do you look? unfortunately, for most of us, we tend to first look towards our own abilities, our own resources. Now, that works fine when it's a small problem. But what do we do when the problem is bigger than our talents, our money, our abilities, our time, our connections, our ability to talk our way out of stuff? What happens when it's bigger than that? Jesus was hoping that Philip would have said something like, "Lord, none of us has the answer to this problem, but you do. We know you do. We know you can do everything." He was looking for a faith response from Philip, but he didn't get it. So here's the first lesson of the day that Jesus was teaching, and that is, never look at a problem in the light of your own resources. You want to know how to live by faith, especially in the midst of troubles, never look at a problem in the light of your own resources. So Jesus asked the question. He gets the response from Philip. I wonder what Jesus' face looked like when he got that answer. Can you imagine? Did he just smile? Okay, anyway, I don't think he would have. He obviously didn't say anything, but I'd wonder what his face looked like when he asked that question and he got the answer that he got from Philip. So anyway, it was time to continue the lesson on how to live by faith. Let's jump to verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There were plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." What an amazing miracle. Now, when you think about this, I mean, it's real clear. This wasn't snack time, right? Jesus fed 15,000 people to the point where they were full, where it was like, "Man, I'm good. I can't eat anymore." 15,000 people with 5 tiny barley loaves and 2 sardines. That's what it was. 15,000 people. And there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. There was more left over than what they started with. There's a God principle right there for you. There's more left over with God than what you've got. Yep. Amen?
That's good.
The teaching moment, again, how to live by faith. Now, living by faith will always involve 2 essential elements. 2 essential elements that tend to produce the most fear in us as people. One is provision, and the other one is protection. These are the two areas that create the most fear in us as people. Will I have enough? And will I be safe? Will I be protected? Ultimately, it's, is God willing and or able to take care of me? That's the ultimate question when it comes to living by faith. Is God willing and is he capable? Is he able? Does he have the ability? Does he have the power? Is he interested enough in taking care of me, providing for me, and protecting me? Now, those 12 baskets of leftovers, full of symbolism, full of amazing, amazing symbolism about living by faith. Think about it. 12 baskets of leftovers. There were 12 disciples. There's 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes. Now, verse 14, where it says, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Tells us that even the crowd connected with what happened. They connected with the feeding of all these people and the 12 baskets left over. It was a reference. Verse 14 is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Moses is speaking to the people. He said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. God was telling Moses about Jesus. And even the crowd connected with the miracle of the feeding of the 15,000 people and the 12 baskets left over. Even they connected. But it's ironic that even with this, the disciples themselves would struggle with believing that Jesus was who he said he was. So, time for more teaching. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6. So we go to verse 45. Let's look at Mark's account of this. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 45. It says, immediately, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. So when we combine Mark's story, Mark's account with John's account, we see that Jesus had the disciples go on ahead of him. He said, you guys go ahead and get in the boat, head on over, I'll meet you over there later. And when you combine the two accounts, it says that when the boat got to the middle of the lake. They were about 3 miles out from shore. A storm hit. High winds, rough water. It got bad, and it's late at night. Pitch black dark. Imagine being in a rowboat. Pitch black dark, 3 miles from shore. Heavy winds, heavy rain, and every, you know, the water's really, really rough. Here's lesson number two that Jesus wanted to teach that day. And lesson number two, Jesus sees us when we're struggling. He sees us when we're struggling. Verse 48, it says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. It says they were straining against the wind. In other words, they were struggling. They were having a hard time. They were in over their heads. They weren't doing good. And the situation was getting scary. Have you ever been in that place when you could just honestly just say, I'm not doing good? You know how it is when you go, hey man, how's it going? Oh, doing fine, doing great, you know, doing, you know, just kind of the normal response that we always, automatic response. But have you ever been to the place when you couldn't do the automatic? When you had to just go, well, actually, I'm really having a hard time. Actually, things are really, really bad right now. Actually, I'm really hurting. Anybody ever been there? 2, 3. Most of y'all are doing great all the time. That's cool. Man, I want to live your life. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know that there was going to be a storm that night? Remember, school's in session. He knew there was going to be a storm that night. That was the pop quiz, by the way. But this was another teaching moment. And the lesson, how to live by faith. Remember, living by faith will always involve two essential elements, provision and protection. Will I have enough and will I be safe? Ultimately, is God willing and or capable to take care of me? And even though he wasn't in the boat with them, he saw them. He saw their situation. He saw their struggle and he cared. And he did something about it. And likewise, Jesus sees your situation. He sees your struggle and he cares and he will do something about it. But part of the lesson for that day for them was to help them see some things about themselves that needed to change. And that's lesson number three. Storms reveal what's in our hearts. The storms of life reveal what's really going on in our hearts. We stay in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 48. It says, Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. That word in the Greek speaks of a stubbornness, a refusal to believe. It speaks of a continual state. It wasn't just they didn't get it. They were refusing to believe. And it was a pattern over time. Think about it. It had just been hours, just hours before they had watched Jesus feed 15,000 people with five buns and two sardines. And there were 12 baskets of leftovers. By the way, enough leftovers for each of the disciples to have a to-go box sitting in their lap. They're in the boat with a to-go box of miracle food sitting in their lap that they had just gotten hours before. And they were still struggling to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And that he was willing and capable to take care of them. But storms reveal what's really in our hearts. Because if they had truly believed in Jesus, they would not have been amazed to see him walk on the water. It wouldn't have been amazed at all. It would have been like, oh man, we were wondering when you were going to show up. And Jesus later on, just a couple chapters later in chapter 8 of Mark, Jesus addresses this stubbornness. And I just want to show you this real fast. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 17. You can study this later. Verse 17 of Mark chapter 8, it says, Jesus was aware of a discussion that they were having amongst themselves. And he asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? There's that same word in the Greek again. Do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? He addresses this stubbornness within them. They're refusing to believe. Because again, Jesus was looking for faith response. Now, here's a clue from that passage that Jesus gives us to be able to know how to give a faith response even when things are hard. Because he says, and don't you remember? Don't you remember? For some reason, when things get hard in our lives, when hardships come, when trouble comes, we seem to forget all the good things that God has done for us. We seem to forget. We get amnesia suddenly. We can't remember all the miraculous things that God's done, all the doors he opened for us, all the times he bailed us out of stuff that we got ourselves into, all the times money just miraculously came in to pay stuff that we needed to pay. We forget all of that as soon as things get hard. But when things get hard, that's the time to remember. That's when God wants us to remember. So if you struggle with that, start working on a list. While things are going good, while things are going okay, start working on a list. Create a list of all the good things that God has done. Anything that comes to your mind, every time God's done something good, write it down. Put it in a safe place so that when hardship comes, you can go to that list and pull it up and go, God's done, He did this, He did that. I remember He did this. He's come through in my life over and over and over and over again so that you can have a faith response when hardship comes. I'm going to close with this. Here's the fourth lesson. I've given you three lessons from that day. Never look at a problem in the light of your own resources. Jesus sees us when we're struggling. Lesson three, storms reveal what's in our hearts. And then lesson four, the last lesson of that day. Ask the Lord to help you respond with great courage to hardships. Ask the Lord to help you respond with great courage to hardships. Let's go to Matthew's account of this day in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, starting at verse 25. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Faith, real faith, true faith, faith is always a response to the Word of God. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not just a belief. Faith is not some esoteric condition. Faith is not mystical. Faith is not just some gift that some people have and other people don't. Faith is always a response to the Word of God. So to the crowds, perhaps, they would see the disciples hanging out with Jesus, and they'd see Jesus doing all this stuff, and the disciples are hanging out. To the crowds, the disciples probably seemed to be mighty men of God, men of great power and strength and faith. But they weren't, at least not initially. They weren't any different than you or me. Struggling, doubts, fears, worries, anxieties. But they did all become great men of power and strength. But time and time again, when Jesus was looking for a faith response from them, he didn't get it. They fell short. And on that day, every time Jesus was asking for a faith response, they fell short. They failed. They fell short. They failed. But Jesus never stopped. He kept teaching. He kept working. He kept trying to help them. He kept putting them in situations where they would finally get it. He's walking on the water. they're all freaking out. It's like, oh, here we go again. They're not getting it. But somehow, Peter. And even in what Jesus says to them as he's walking on the water, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. He was looking for a faith response. And when Jesus says that to you, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. He's looking for a faith response. And somehow, Peter got it for just that moment. And his faith response was, if it's you, which is kind of half of a faith response, right? It wasn't like solid faith, like, here I come. Is that you, Jesus? I don't know for sure, but if it is, tell me to get out of the boat. And Jesus says, yeah, come on. And he did it. It says he walked on the water. It wasn't he jumped out and Jesus caught him. It says he walked on the water. Because it takes courage to overcome hardships. But when we ask the Lord for help, he responds. And that's when the miraculous happens. That's when miracles happen. That's when you do stuff that you never thought you could ever do, even in the midst of hardship. Throughout this whole series, it's really been focused on trusting God, how to live by faith. When you're afraid of the uncertainty of the future, when you're afraid of your past catching up with you, when you're afraid of being rejected by people, when you're afraid to change, and when you're afraid when the storms of life come and hit you hard, will you trust Jesus? Will you live by faith? Will you guys bow your heads? Lord God, we just want to dedicate this time to you. We ask that you will seal your word in our hearts. This is the time for us to respond to you. With every head bowed, I want to ask you if you're here and if you've not made Jesus Lord, Savior of your life, you can make that decision today. All the things that we've talked about today, everything about living by faith begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Begins with trusting Jesus with our very lives. Believing that he knows what's best. That not only is he willing, but he's capable of leading us, giving us direction for our lives. He knows the way to eternity, to eternal life with him, to heaven, to blessing, both in this life and in the life to come. And so if you're here and if you're not sure, you're not sure where you're at with God, but you want to be sure, you want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and you want Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, you can make that decision today. You say yes to his offer of eternal life. And if that's you, would you just lift your hand? Is there anyone here today that has not done that and that is desiring to do that today? With every head bowed, I want to ask you, when it comes to this issue of fear, especially when things get difficult. Do you struggle with believing that God is willing and capable of taking care of you? Is that your struggle? And if that's you, would you just lift your hand right now? Amen. 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 And I want to ask you, since you're being honest, are you willing to confess that to the Lord? And are you willing to put your trust in Him? And if you are, I just want you to just take a moment just between you and God and communicate your heart. Communicate that to Him. You might say, God, this is an area of struggle for me. But I, from this day on, I choose to respond in faith. I know that faith is a response to your word. And your word says that you will provide, you will protect, you will take care of me. And so just between you and God, would you just do that? Lord God, I just want to stand with everyone here. And God, I just pray that you will help each one of us as you teach us these lessons. Help us, Father, to respond to you, to learn what it means to truly live by faith, to respond to you in faith. Father, we just put our trust in you. We determine today that you are willing and that you are able to take care of us. And God, we put our trust in you. Our hope is in you, God. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you in advance for what you are about to do in our lives. And we thank you for what you've done for us up to this point. We give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give God praise? Hallelujah. All right. Well, hey, in just a moment now, our greeters are going to come forward and pass down the offering bags. This is a time for us to make sure our hearts are right before the Lord. This is also when we turn in our connection cards, any other info that you need, you can fill that out as well. And I just want to pray for you guys, pray for all of us as we give to the Lord and pray for God's blessing on your lives. So if you guys bow your heads with me, Lord, thank you so much for your amazing provision, God, that you take care of each one of us. And now, Lord, in response to you, in response